At this time, any children who would like to go to Children's Church can head that way. Roughly those around 3 years of age to third grade. The message today is called Fruitful Soil. And the message is going to be from the book of Mark, chapter 4, and more or less over verses 1 through 20. Fruitful Soil. As a boy, growing was commonplace in my family. If you don't know, you're about to. I am one of 9 kids, so our family was growing numerically. Kind of like Pastor Kevin, he's the 4th of 8, and the first 7 were boys. I'm the 4th of 9, and the first 8 were boys. And my little sister spoiled it all. We had a good thing going. No, she is a delightful, she's my sister. So growing was very commonplace, and especially with that many kids in the family. My dad, he still has a small farm, and farm is in quotations because I don't try to make it sound, or I try not to make it sound like we own thousands of acres. It was just a few acres, but we grew a lot. We had steers. They ranged from bottle calves all the way up to ready to butcher, and we raised them to butcher them to eat them. Some would also go to the sales barn as well. For a while, in the 80s especially, I recall we had sows, about 5 or 6, and we had a boar that was on shares with 2 other families. And so it seemed as though the sows were having piglets all the time, and we would raise them up to a certain weight, sell them off, and the runts, so the one with the broken leg or something, we would keep, and that would be the one that we would raise. And I was able to watch them grow and grow and grow. We also had a garden. Some of my friends that came to my house said, "That's not a garden. That's a field." But my mom would say it's a garden for 9 people. Plus, my mom is a very giving person, so she's the lady that at church brings like 5-gallon pails of zucchini and summer squash, and we already had plenty at home, but she would also bring lots of that. So growing was a huge part of our life. And of course, when you grow a garden, it doesn't happen by chance or by luck. Every spring, we would till up the soil to get it ready to plant. We would get rid of any rocks or weeds as best we can. The leftovers from the pigs and the cows, some of those would make it into the back of our little new idea spreader, or more often into a wheelbarrow moved by me and brothers, and it would get taken to our garden, and we would toss the soil with the fertilizer. We got everything ready to grow. In the Bible, Jesus uses all sorts of different stories and examples. And of course, a common thing he talks about is growing. And there's different things that he did and that he said to show this point. But the one we're going to be parking on today is out of Mark chapter 4. One of the things that he said is in Matthew as well. And in Matthew, he said, "Make a tree good and it will grow good fruit." Or, "Make a tree bad and it will grow bad fruit." And that's a cultivating aspect of cultivating a tree so that it is good. The responsibility is oftentimes on us. Right in the middle of our parable today, there's a few verses that I want to comment on that sometimes are confusing as we read through it. I'm not going to be reading through them when we do the parable, but I also don't want it to seem like I'm afraid of them or trying to skip them. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in the middle of this parable in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. When he, Jesus, was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Almost a shocking thing that Jesus says. And if you don't understand the point he's trying to make, it makes it sound like Jesus doesn't want people to repent, and that's why he told stories. But of course, we know from Jesus this can't be true, so what does he mean? The first of which I want to comment on when he says the secret of the kingdom. If you have a different Bible translation, it might say mystery, the mystery or the secret of the kingdom. It doesn't mean secret or mystery like we understand secret or mystery today. If you don't know, the Bible is translated from the original languages, which is Greek. Greek is a much more complex language than English. And so the single word that we have translated as mystery or secret doesn't really mean secret or mystery in the Greek. I'm going to read you the book definition of Greek, and you'll see why the translators chose secret or mystery instead of the whole translation. So this one Greek word means something that is complicated, confusing, or mysterious to those who have not been initiated into its meaning. Something that is complicated, confusing, or mysterious to those who have not been initiated into its meaning. So that's what he's saying when he says the secret of the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? I thought I would share a quick analogy that happened at our Board of Elders meeting last fall. We're in the middle of a building project. You probably have heard about it. And it's great, and we're glad for it. Part of a building project is bills. I think it was our last fall, one of our meetings, we got a bill from Spahn and Rose. Spahn and Rose is a lumber company. The one we have been using is out of Warren. Well, we had the bill, and Paul Comfrud, very intelligent guy, who is our board chair, and Pastor Kevin, very intelligent guy, our lead pastor, were commenting about the bill. Well, I think this is for that. I think this is for that. Well, what is this for? Well, I don't know what it's for. Kevin suddenly slid the bill to me and said, wait a minute, Joe speaks construction. Now, besides our small family farm, my dad is a builder. We've done everything from building homes to straightening barns, jacking barns up, putting steel on barns, building sheds, hanging doors, putting in windows, all sorts of stuff. So he hands the bill to me, and I said, oh, well, this is the truss package. Oh, Paul says, we've already paid for that? Good. I wondered what cost $20,000 or whatever. Oh, it's our truss package. Well, these are our framing. This is the insulation. These are those little plastic chutes that you put up. And he said, oh, thanks. That was helpful. Now, it's not that I was any sort of genius. It's just I spoke the language. I was initiated into the meaning of construction. So what was a mystery 2 minutes earlier was now quite clear. Jesus spoke in parables not to cloud the message, but to clarify the message, not to protect it, but to project it. Because if he came down, now I did a little bit of seminary classes, I learned words like angelology and pneumatology and soteriology. If I just started saying that to you, you'd probably fall asleep faster than you normally would. I don't know. When I speak. Not talking about Kevin's messages. So this is on the internet. About my messages. But if I were to start saying that, it would be confusing. It would be mysterious. Now, if you've happened to have been to seminary, you've heard those words before, they'd be far less confusing. You would understand. But Jesus spoke in parables to clarify the secret. And we know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So that is why he spoke in parables. And in this context, when he quotes Isaiah, that's why he is saying that. Kind of another side reason of why he said that is if I came up to one of you and just started off saying, here's your list of sins you've been doing, and here's what you need to do to change. That might not go so well as if I were to maybe use a story of my own life and how God has worked in me and God has helped me beyond a certain sin or a certain lifestyle. We all know people in this church that maybe have struggled through something. Maybe it's cancer, or maybe it is a sin, or a divorce, or whatever. And sometimes those people are able to come together as a body of Christ and help one another out. That is another way, a reason why Jesus spoke in parables, why he said they might be searching but not find it. He tried to communicate to his crowd in a way that they could understand the mystery of the kingdom. Another reason why Jesus spoke in parables is parables are free of those religious words, and I kind of mentioned that. They are generally, a parable, a favorite story on a familiar subject with a flash of heavenly light. That's kind of the recipe of a parable. A favorite story on a familiar subject with a flash of heavenly light. So now with that in mind, I'm going to read this parable. This is one of those rare parables where we have the parable or the story Jesus told, and then his explanation, because his disciples, somewhere in the middle, didn't quite know exactly what Jesus meant, and so he kind of gives a basic explanation of this parable. I'm going to read it. First, In Mark chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and then we'll skip over that chunk I already read, and then we'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And now verses 13 through 20. Then Jesus said to them, now his 12 disciples, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." That's the parable, the story Jesus told, and the explanation for what a Christian, what a life that is lived for Christ should look like, the soils. Your Bible might have headings in it. It might have a heading called the parable of the sower. It might have the parable of the seeds. It might say the parable of the soils. It's called all three. The headings are put in for our convenience. My own opinion is that this parable is firmly fixed. The point of it is the soil. I don't believe that it's the farmer or even the seed. The farmer is only mentioned twice. We know that God is the one who scatters the seed, who gives his grace, who spreads the word. We know the error here is not God. The problem is not God doesn't know where to spread his word. That's not an issue. God is spreading the word. The word is not the issue. It's not the seed's fault that it doesn't grow and produce fruit. We know from Romans 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the word of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes." The spotlight of this parable is switched from heaven to earth. But it's not switched onto the pulpit. It's not switched onto the worship teams. The spotlight is not on our Sunday programming or our Wednesday programming, our ministries locally or our ministries overseas. The spotlight is firmly fixed on the pew, on you, on me. The hero or villain of this story is me, is you. We are the ones that are to be cultivating our soil. And Jesus gives four different examples of those soils. The message doesn't come down to the good message. Let me just say it this way. It comes down to good ears. That's why Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." As you listen, don't just listen. And we're going to talk about listening, hearing, receiving, believing, and doing. It isn't just hearing it. This is a quick aside and off notes, and then I'll get right back to it. As a parent, something I commonly say is, "Did you even hear what I said?" So why are your things still on the floor? Why are your things still on the steps on the way to your room? Why? Well, I heard you, but it, or we say in one ear, out the other. Don't do that with the gospel. Don't do that with godly truth. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. You hear it, great. Now what? And that's where we're going to get to these soils. And we're going to look at each one. The first is the path. And I like how this message, how Jesus starts his story. He says, "Listen," or it could be translated, "Look." as he's preaching from this boat, kind of bobbing up and down and on the out in the water, the crowds are pressing up on the beach side and up into the hill, listening as he teaches. There's a very real possibility that in the fertile soil right near that lake, that someone was farming, someone was planting. Jesus very well may have pointed up to the hillside and said, "Hey, look, it's like that farmer out there scattering the seed." A Jewish farm didn't look like ours. They had no John Deere. There might be international people in here, New Holland people in here. I grew up on an Alice B and a Massey Harris 44, and then we got a big tractor, the Massey Harris 33. It's not a big, it's really, people drive those in parades now. We drove that in our field, by the way. Anyway, I don't know what flavor of tractor you have, but they didn't have that then. Their fields would have been large gardens like my mom's, roughly the size of this room, and they would have been kind of sunken in to catch the rainwater. It rains far less in that area of the Middle East, that's where Israel is, than it does here. So there would be paths all the way around, there would be public right-of-ways, and the field down in it. The farmer would generally plant the seed one of two ways. He would have a bag slung over him, maybe you've seen this in like Little House on the Prairie or something, and they would scatter the seed. That was one way to do it. So, of course, as the farmer is along the edge, scatters the seed, some would go up on the path. Another way that they would do this is they would maybe take a donkey or something, they would put the bags of seed on it, slash a small hole, and the donkey would walk on the field, spreading the seed. That's their very elaborate way to plant. And that's how seeds got on the path. It wasn't through farmer error. It wasn't through carelessness of seeds. It's just that's where the seeds ended up. And of course, that pathway by early spring and for sure summer would have been rock hard. It would have been like pavement. And for me, this soil represents the hard-hearted. I believe the hard-hearted can be both Christians and non-Christians. I don't know exactly Jesus' context. I've heard long theological arguments of, for these soils, how many were saved? Are all four believers, or is just one a believer? I don't know. I think that's trying to dig too much in this story that Jesus told. But for me, the hard-hearted one can be just as easily a Christian or a non-Christian. A hard-hearted Christian hears what maybe Pastor Kevin or myself or the radio or the Holy Spirit or the Bible or whatever, hears it, but like, that's not for me. That's for the person sitting three rows up or right next to me, or that'd be a good message for Aunt so-and-so or for Uncle. That's the hard-hearted. We don't want to receive that message for ourselves. Or they say right away, I don't want to change. That's not me. I don't have that problem. That's the hard-hearted. And of course, the ones that are unsaved that have this message, they hear it, but they don't want it. And I've met two sorts of people, generally, of unsaved that are hard-hearted. The one that I prefer to talk to are ones that hate God. I would prefer they have feelings toward God than an indifferent hard-hearted one that couldn't possibly care less. Usually the one that has anger toward God is angry for some reason, through life tragedy or some sort of reason they've turned to vent their anger to God. Generally, I found I can talk with those people. I can share some of my experiences of times when I've been furious with God for things that have happened. And through that, we can lead them. I can lead them to Christ or lead them to the godly message. But the ones to me that are harder are the ones that are indifferent. They're the ones that they believe God is absolutely irrelevant to their life. It doesn't matter if you believe or don't believe. We all end up in the dirt. And that's their viewpoint. And they're hard-hearted. They won't hear the truth. Perhaps today, you are the soil that is the path. Don't wait for tragedy. Oftentimes, those that are hard-hearted wait until terrible, terrible tragedy before they get tilled, before they become fertile to hear, to receive the seed. Don't wait that long. Don't wait to be tilled before you turn to God. Embrace God's truth today. The second soil is the rocky soil. The rocky soil has no depth. The roots are shallow. This soil is attracted by Christianity, but never allows it to take root, never allows God's truth to get beyond the surface. This might be the bumper sticker Christian. I have nothing against good bumper stickers. Jesus is my co-pilot, or the ones that say Jesus is my pilot, or if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat, or whatever. There's all sorts of clever bumper stickers and t-shirts. Those aren't bad. And the bracelets, WWJD, those aren't bad things. But if that's as deep as your faith is a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, You need to get rid of some rocks and go deeper. You need to keep learning the truth about God. This soil, in other words, is the one who is complacent. They've received some sort of the truth, but they're fine with things the way they are. That's generally the complacent one. They're fine. You know, if you garden and you have some rocks in there, you'll get some produce. You'll get some production. They're fine with that. But someone who wants the best production will get rid of the rocks. In fact, in our garden growing up, there were lots of rocks, and occasionally, for some reason, random bricks that somehow got into our soil. And Dad would be there tilling or turning over the soil with our big two-bottom plow pulled by our large, not large, tractor, and the rocks would come up. Dad wouldn't say, "Hey, Joey," that's what he called me, "take this rock and throw it right in front of the plow so we hit it again, or throw it in front of the tiller." "Okay, Dad." "Hey, all right, it spat it back out. Put that rock in front of the tiller again." That'd be ridiculous. But that's what we do with our life. We lie. We're angry. We won't forgive. We're proud. And we're kind of proud of all of that. Like, "Well, yeah, the Lord's working on me." Okay, I believe that. But are you working on you? God doesn't force feed us the Holy Spirit. We welcome, we invite the Holy Spirit. We make changes by cultivating, by taking care of our soil. Your sin is not your cross to bear. I've heard people say that. "I just have a temper. That's my cross to bear." No, that's your sin, not your cross to bear. A cross to bear are burdens that we can't help. Sometimes cancer might hit the family. You can't help that. A shocking death, an illness, a kid going, I don't know, whatever it is. We don't know what that, those are burdens that we can give to Jesus. And of course, sin is a burden, but we need to repent of that. It's not our cross to bear. Don't be the complacent soil. As you come across rocks in your life, ask forgiveness and get rid of them. Now, let's be honest. We're going to come across more rocks, probably this afternoon. You'll do something like, "Wow, why did I even think that? What kind of Christian? Lord, forgive me." And then later on in the day, you till something. "Oh, my goodness. Lord, forgive me." We need to be in a constant state of repentance, of forgiveness to God. And he forgives us every single time. Don't keep tilling over those rocks. Today, you might be that rocky soil. Get rid of the rocks. Dig deeper. Keep reading your Bible. Study your Bible. Apply your Bible to your life. Grow deep, strong roots. The third soil is the thorny soil. To me, this is the most disappointing or the saddest one. This is a soil that seems to have got rid of the rocks as best as they could. They've cultivated deeply, fertilized, all that stuff. They're ready to grow, but then thorns and weeds crop up. Instead of being a thriving harvest, this harvest is throttled. It is strangled. And I believe there are three main categories. And I'm going to spend a little more time on this thorny soil because I know for my life, that's where I seem to be. I seem to have done some good cultivating, but sometimes the thorns and weeds have crept in and they're throttling my production for God. The three categories, I believe, are worry, wealth, and work, especially for grown-ups. Worry, wealth, and work. The ones that have thorny soil, it isn't necessarily bad things that are throttling us. It could be good things. I had a pastor growing up, and I was either in junior high, high school, I forget, and I had made some strides. We'd had an evangelist come in. His name was Chuck Cofty. He was a retired, I think he was a general in the Navy. He was pretty high up. He told great stories. I remember, all right, just a quick aside, most of the revivalists I found boring because they would talk for a long time and there were like lots of shouting and, you know. I'm sure they were great, but for my energy style. But his stories of the Navy, so his parables, his stories of likening a Christian faith to what it was like in the military, which is not a very godly place, was amazing. And to hear this man's stories, I resonated with him. And God used that speaker to change me. And I remember being fairly pleased with the changes God was doing. But my minister one time, who I had a great relationship with, sat me down and said, "Joe, don't let that which is good distract you from that which is best. You're doing some good things here. Don't stop. Keep going. Strive for what is best." And that's a statement that has stuck with me. Sometimes I settle for the good or below, and sometimes I say, no, I can do more because of Christ who gives me strength, because of God who is working in me to do good. Worry, to me, is the toughest one that I even struggle with. I worry about my kids. I've got four of them. I love them quite a bit. I worry, what path are they going to choose? Am I a good dad or am I a dud dad? Is my example one that's good for them or is it leading them astray? Am I doing enough? Those are worries that I have. Worry leads to anxiety. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Christ. So some of those worries aren't bad. Is it wrong for me to be concerned for Josiah's future or Jake or Ike or Zoe? No, I'm responsible in many ways for their production, how they are growing. I'm the one that is supposed to be training them up in the way of the Lord. But when that leads to worry, I'm getting throttled instead of saying, Lord, help me be a good parent. Show me the way. How can I do this? And sometimes that's a fine line. And again, I can't jump inside each of your minds or your homes to see how that is going to track for your home. But don't let that worry throttle you from being a good leader in your home. Stress, anxiety about money, about jobs, about the future, about the election, about stock markets, about what car you should buy, or a car that, you know, our van has an antifreeze drip, so I fixed it by putting a little bucket underneath it in the garage. Yeah, fixed. Solve that problem. No, that's not really, I don't know why I said that, but that's sometimes what we do with our own worry. We're worried about something, and we just kind of park it for a little bit, maybe put a little bucket. Cool, okay. And then you think about something else. Then you get back, and that worry is just building and building and building. Don't let worry throttle you. The second is wealth. Wealth can throttle. And I want to be clear, it is not a vice to be wealthy. It's not a virtue to be poor. It is not a sin to have money. It's not righteousness to be poor. I think sometimes there's a thought that it is. That is not the case. The Bible is filled with rich people. One of those rich people was Barnabas. Barnabas, in early Acts, the Bible said he sold a field and gave the money to the church. He was a landowner in Palestine in the first century during a Roman occupation. He was probably both wealthy and important. That would have been extremely rare. And so a rich man sold what he had and gave it to the church. Zacchaeus, another example, a rich guy who decided, hey, if I've cheated, we don't even know that Zacchaeus cheated anyone. He may have, he said if, but if he did, he said, I'm not only going to give that back, but I'm going to double or triple that back. He used his money. Then we have the example of the rich young ruler who did go away sorrowfully, sadly, it's easier to say. So I'm going to not say sorrowfully because it sounds weird. Too late. He went away sadly because he didn't want to give up his wealth. But I think poor, which I've been on that bracket more than I have on the other, that can be just as throttling. Striving to pay bills. Like, should my kids go to college? Should I pay for that? Those are things that can throttle even those that are poor or working class or whatever. You can get throttled trying to make car payments or trying to expand your business or trying to do whatever. That can throttle just as easily as having boatloads of money. But a thriving soul is throttled when motivated by money. Money isn't the root of all evil. The love for money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve, Jesus said, both God and money. He didn't say you can't have money, but you can't serve both. If your only focus is, I got to pay my bills, or how much money did I make today? And you check your stock market or however it is, you make lots of money. I don't really know. I should probably look into that. But not really. Just kidding. I was like, good, you laughed. That's, anyway, don't get throttled by even paying your bills. And that can be throttling, trying to get a job or a second job, or how are we going to make, not even ends meet, but can they at least wave hello to one another? Don't get throttled by wealth. And the third is work, and it's kind of tied into both worry and wealth. Whether it's employment, job, or a hobby, to me, especially for men, work can throttle your production. All you do is work, work, work. Work can be good. Work is not the best. We should honor God with our work. That's biblical. But work shouldn't be the only thing we do. When we do get to heaven, God isn't going to say, hey, you know what? Could you work 22 hours that one summer day instead of 21? That would have been great. If you could have just farmed a little longer, put on a few more shingles, worked one more shift at the cheese plant or wherever it is you work, that would have made me proud. God isn't going to say, he's going to say, what fruit have you borne for me? What fruit have you cultivated? What have you done for me? And I think often, again, especially men, and I'm as guilty of this as everyone else, We get addicted to work, and we get our identity through how much we work. You know, it's common to see people leaning up against, you know, at FS, at the counter, where, yeah, I did this today. You got up at 5? Well, I was up at 4. The next farmer, I was up at 3:30 doing this, or whatever. As my, quick aside, my dad and Uncle Rich are about a year apart. And to hear their lying contest about who works harder is just hilarious. It's like great comedy every Thanksgiving of who's worked harder today or this last week, who was hurt more and kept working, who threw up the most and still went to work. And it's, we always laugh and like, you know, you could just stay home, Dad, and, you know, drink water and stuff like that and, you know, get better. But that is another way we do get throttled. We work, and both men and women. I'm not talking just to men. Women can be just as guilty, mothering, or if you have a job, whatever it is, you can get throttled by parenting, by being the mother, by working and trying to mother, or whatever. That can be just as throttling, that feeling like you are not living up to expectation. Your house isn't how you want, your kids aren't how you want, and this and that. That can throttle production just as quickly and just as easily. Don't let work throttle you. Don't let wealth or worry throttle you. To put it shortly, the thorny one is just too busy for God. Too busy to produce godly fruit. Too busy to read the Bible with their wife. Too busy to read the Bible with the husband. Too busy to share the Bible with their kids. Too busy to share godly truth with their family. Too busy to witness to other people about God. Just too busy going from here to there. Whether it's through worry, wealth, or work, don't get throttled. Perhaps today you are the thorny soil. You've done excellent work producing fruit, preparing the soil to produce the fruit. Good job. Don't stop there. Keep cultivating it. But don't let the weeds and the thorns throttle your growth. Today you might need to pull some weeds. They might be good weeds. They might be good thorns. They might not be sin. But you might need to say, no, I can't do that. I need to spend time with my family. I need to spend time with the Lord. You might need to hack some thorns out of your life. The fourth soil, and our last one, is the fertile soil. There is no doubt in this story that this is the hero of the story. A scattering of godly seeds has thrived. It has become a thriving crop, producing ridiculous amounts for just a single seed. But a word to the ones that are fertile in here, that are this fertile soil. Harvest crops don't grow overnight. That's been a frustration I've had from time to time when I've stopped being that stony path where the seed of the Lord glances off. I've finally got rid of some rocks, pulled some weeds, and then I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm doing it now. Where's the growth? Where's the fruit? And I know in my own life, there's been times where I've been really frustrated, like, oh, but I've been doing, boy, I know I'm in a, ooh, why isn't, And then you kind of go back and you start getting throttled by frustration and anxiety all over again. Growth takes time. In his letter, James said that the farmer waits patiently for God to send the rains, and then they reap the harvest. Paul said in Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up. Don't be the fertile soil that just gives up. Perhaps you've driven around, you take drives, and you see farmers' fields that used to produce great crops, and they've kind of grown in. Or maybe you've looked at some homes, and you can tell, hey, a garden used to be there. You can see where the ground was a little lower, but now it's just crabgrass and dandelions and weeds have kind of grown in on what maybe 10, 5, 20, who knows, years ago was a thriving garden, soil tilled up and tomatoes and cucumbers and beans and all sorts of delicious stuff was being produced by that fertile soil. And then it just got ignored. It went back to weeds and grass. Don't be that fertile soil that goes back. I would say, in my own experience of life, I've been all four types of soil, even within the last year. That rocky one where I didn't want to hear truth. The path one that didn't want to hear truth. The rocky one that had stuff I need to get rid of. And then the ones I was just so busy I realized I wasn't serving God. And then the fertile soil. You'll go up and down through these. Be paying attention to where you are. Be cultivating your soil. So today, perhaps you are that fertile soil. You're prepped for growth. You've removed the rocks. You've pulled the weeds. Keep planting those godly seeds. Keep being patient. So four responses. This will be pretty quick. Four responses. The first is to hear it. Kind of the analogy earlier, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Hear it. The second one is to receive it. To me, receiving it is the beginning of application. For my kids, I sometimes say, or I'll get down on a knee, do you understand what I want you to do? Uh-huh. Okay, so they've heard me, and now I can tell by their eyes they understand. And then the next step is to believe it. Dad really wants me to actually go do this. So you're believing it. And for God's truth, we hear it, and then we receive it. Like, you know what, I do need to work on, you know, pride, or I'm an angry person, whatever it is. You realize that. Okay, yeah, I do. The next one is that believing it. It's kind of taking it in, planting that seed of, not only do I realize I'm angry, I need to work on this. I need to, and that's the fourth one, do it. You've heard it, you've received it, you believed it, and now you need to do it. Be cultivating your soil. Don't ignore it. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus did not come so that we would be complacent Christians. He didn't come so we'd be stunted. He didn't come so we would be throttled. Jesus came to earth so that we can be thriving Christians. That word there that he used at the end of John 10:10, have it to the full, is the same word as everlasting life, to the max. You can have life here on earth to the max, living a life for God, producing godly fruit. So today, tend your soil. Don't be a stunted, complacent, throttled Christian, but a growing, fruitful, thriving Christian. We're going to pray, and then we have one more song. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your great grace. You are the master gardener. You've seen fit to give us your mercy, your grace, the gospel. Each one of us is responsible for our own response. Help me. Help each one here. It's a lot of work, but we know that we can do all things through your Son, Christ, who gives us strength. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes, please stand, and together we're going to sing the song, The Strength.